Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
In your name, amen.
Well, this past week, I had something happen with my son that I wish doesn't happen as much as it does. But it was one of many instances, and you've maybe been there before, but I got called out on my parenting by my teenage son. Called out on my parenting. Now, listen, I am not a perfect parent. I've never claimed to be. I've always tried to be very transparent with my struggles as a dad. But there is nothing more frustrating than losing control of a situation with your kids, especially when you're supposed to be the person who's in control of the situation with your kids. And here's a case in point. Multiple times in the Myers household, because we've got four tiny human beings we're trying to keep alive. There will be just a lot of yelling, very loud yelling. And so in my effort to control the yelling, I will now start yelling. And now I've become a fifth person yelling, and I'm yelling, saying, why are we yelling? Realizing that I am now yelling. And it's just, it's frustrating. It's frustrating to lose control. And so, and it's even more frustrating when your kid recognizes that you're probably not parenting properly. And they call you out on it. Like, that is a whole other kind of thing. And so the first time that this happened in a way that I was really aware of it, okay, and I'm surprised it took this long, but it was about 4 years ago. And so my son was 10 years old, and him and I are very, very similar. We're real stubborn when it comes to a lot of things, and just we're the two dudes in the house. And so sometimes just the guys just need to bump chests, and we just need to create some friction. And so, you know, he's 10, and I should have known better. You know, he's 10, 4 years ago, I'm almost 40 at that point, but let alone he got me at 10. And so we're just going at it all week. We just, for whatever reason, can't seem to just get along. And it finally escalated one day. It was just like one thing after another. And so he walks away from me, that's never a good option when you're having like a serious parent moment like that. If you're a kid in the room, that doesn't work very well for us, okay, as parents, okay? So he just walks away. And so I'm like, okay, well, we're doing this. And so I chase him into the kitchen, and I decide that maybe the way to get my son to understand the importance of the moment is maybe I just need to be a little bit more intense. So I press hard into my boy. And when he looks up, he's got tears running down his face. And he looks at me and he says, Dad, the one thing that you're upset about, you're doing to me right now. And I was like, oh. And I had a choice to make. I had to decide what was going to happen next. Because now I was in control. And what I would choose to do next would ultimately set the trajectory of our relationship for years to come. Now, I think we all have moments like this in our life, right? There's these moments that happen to us, and then what happens next? Well, that's going to determine a lot of things for our future. And so this happens with good things, and this happens with bad things. This happens with things in your life that you're in control of, and this happens with things in your life that you're not in control of. This happens with people you like, and this happens with people that you don't like. And I think one of the most revealing truths about me and about you is this, is that we don't always get to determine what happens. But we do get to determine what happens next. And so this can happen in some really great moments in our life, like the moments when the promotion comes through at work, or the offer on the house goes through, or when everyone in your family just seems to magically be getting along. And it happens when the hard work seems to pay off, and it happens when all those prayers that are going up to heaven seem to get answered. Now, how you react when moments of blessing come, that speaks a lot about you too. That sure does. It speaks a lot about you. What you do next when blessing hits your life, that speaks a lot about you. But they are not as revealing as how you react when life doesn't work out. Like, what do you do when the job doesn't just let you down, but your job lets you go? What do you do when the diagnosis from the doctor is way worse than you thought it could be? What happens when, despite your best efforts, nothing in your life seems to be working, and when the prayers go up, heaven just feels really quiet? It doesn't matter in those moments, like those hard moments. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't even matter what you say. Do you know what matters in those moments? What you do next. What you do next. And so 20 years of parenting, I have discovered, as painful as it is a beautiful thing to be called out. It's beautiful. Because when you're called out, you get to see who you actually are. And then you got to make the decision. What am I going to do next? How am I going to determine what happens after this moment right here? And so today, I want to spend our time in 1 John. Now, 1 John was written by a man named John. And John would go on to dedicate his entire life to following Jesus, one of the original disciples. He would write several letters in the New Testament, and the words that he wrote in 1 John, we're going to press into today. And these verses, they are John's attempt to help a very young, very early church answer a very important question. It's the question that I think we're going to have to answer today when we look and reflect upon our lives. The question is this: what happens next? Now, for reference, the church that John's writing to, they're growing very quickly, and they are very young. And if you know anything about the New Testament, when a New Testament writer, whether it was John, whether it was Peter, whether it was Paul, when they would write these letters to these early churches that were growing and that were young, here's how the letters went. Hey, it's John. I love you. God loves you. Also, stop being stupid. Like, that was the theme of these letters, because they were young. They just didn't know any better. And so what would happen is the church would grow, there would just be conflicts, specifically conflicts within each other and conflicts within the culture that they were placed in. And so these letters was the attempt of these writers, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to get the church right. And here's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that these letters, they're relevant today. That these letters weren't just written for the early church, but they are written for the church of today. So as much as John writes this to his friends, he writes them to us. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, here's what John says. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For what? God is love. So the theme of what we're going to be reading over the next several minutes, the theme of this section in 1 John really covers two main issues. Two issues that I believe every believer struggles with. And those two themes are this: loving God and loving people. Love God, love people. Now, it's my guess that if we got deep into your life, into your relationships, into the person that you are, my guess is the struggles in your life right now can be targeted to struggling with one of these two ideas: loving God and loving people. And here's what John's trying to say right out of the gate. If you do not love God, you are going to struggle loving people. And if you don't love people, you are going to struggle loving God. These ideas are connected and cannot be separated, because what does John say at the end of that verse? What? God is what? God is love. Love is not something that God does. Love is who God is. the most famous verse in all of Scripture. You don't even got to be a church kid to know this. It doesn't just say that God loves us, but John 3:16 says, for God so loves us. He so loves us. You ever meet anybody with a bad case of the so loves? There's a couple instances where it's real bad. There ain't nothing worse than a middle school or high school kid in love. Like, that is a case of the solo. And I gotta be honest, sometimes I'm a little jealous of it, okay? Like especially when it's new and it's fresh. Man, that's something special. And I remember when my wife and I first started dating, we've been together since high school, and so I had made for her this incredible picture collage of, like, the first month of our dating life, you know? Like, I was all in. And so, like, it was this beautiful thing, and I'm driving to church, and I can't wait to give it to her, and I walk out of the car, I walk around the side door, and wouldn't you know it, in my excitement, I locked my keys with this beautiful gift in the car. So what's the logical thing? The logical thing would be to get a hold of my parents and say, hey, I locked my keys in my car, bring the extra set, and then we can take care of it after church. But that's not what love does. No, love breaks a window. I busted the window because I had to give this gift to this girl. And so then after church, my dad goes, why would you do that? I said, Dad, I love her. He's like, yeah, but could you just not love her enough to wait for me to bring the keys? Like, there ain't no kind of love like that high school love. But listen, we all know, there ain't no kind of so love like the so love from a mom. Am I right? Now, I know I've told this story before, but some of you probably haven't heard it, so it's still good. So when I was in middle school, I took my first big boy trip to Camp Daniel Boone in Boy Scouts. And so I got away with a couple other dudes, and we went, and we left as boys, and we were going to come back as men. And so I spent a week at Camp Daniel Boone doing all the men stuff, not taking a shower, not brushing my teeth. I don't know if I learned anything else. And so when I finally came back, I knew one thing. I smelled like a man. And we're pulling into the parking lot. And this guy, this other kid in the van, he goes, who's the mom with all the balloons? And I thought, surely not. I pressed my face up against the window. My mother has the most offensive bouquet of balloons. And she's weeping in the parking lot, as if I've come home from war. I spent a whole week trying to be a man, and my mom ruined it in 30 seconds. And so I come out the van, and my mom just surrounds me, and I'm mortified. I can't get to the car fast enough. And on our way to the car, a kid I was with at camp, I heard him say under his breath, man, I wish my mom loved me like that. The so loves. Nobody so loves you like God. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you, and he so loved me. The God of this universe, he did the unimaginable. And John tells us what he did in this next line. In verse 9, he says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And let's keep that up on the screen for a second, because I want you to understand something. So we get this first part, right? In verse 9, we understand this out of the text of John 3:16, that this is what God did. He sent Jesus into the world. This is how he showed us this love. But I love verse 10, because John doubles down. He goes, this is real love. Get it? It's not that you love God first. That's not how this works. And I think we got to be real careful in the church space, because you've got two different extremes with people. You got the one group of people that you think you're so awesome that somehow God's not going to make the mission happen if you're not on the team. And it's like, oh, let me check my calendar, Jesus, and let's see if I can fit you in, right? And then you got the other people on the other side of the room that you think you're so awful that God would have to be really desperate to ask you to play. And both of those are not true. And what the gospel tells us is that the truth is right here in the middle, is that real love is the fact that God saw you and God saw me in the midst of our brokenness. And he said, I want you to be in my family. I want you to be in my, I love you. I love you so much that I will send my Son to die for you. I will send my son to sacrifice his life so you can be in my family. And so God showcases his love for us on a cross. You know what I love about the cross? Is the cross does two things for you and me. It shows us, yes, A, how bad and broken we are, that this is the punishment, this is the cost it takes to save us. And we got to feel that. We got to own that. That's real. I think we lose that sometimes in the church. We treat our faith and our salvation like some kind of get out of jail free card. And Paul would tell us, that's not why we got saved, so we could just keep on sinning, just keep on living our life the way. Like, our sin should break our hearts, and the cross is evidence of what it took to save us. But you know what the cross also does? It shows us how much Jesus loves us. It shows us how much God so loves you that he willingly gave his life up for you. And so I love that John is pressing into this reality that Jesus showcased his love for us on a cross, that God is for you. He's for you, friend. God is for you. He's crazy about you. He's got an incredible plan for your life, and he wants to walk through it with you. God is for you, but I think sometimes we forget that God's not just for us, but God is also for people just like us. That God is for people just like you. The best version of you and the worst version of you. That God is for you and he's for the people around you. And when we understand this, we start to realize the main reason why we exist. We exist to be the storytellers of this beautiful gospel. That we get to pass this along. That we get to take the grace and love and mercy of Jesus, and we get to give this to every single person that we share life with. This is the reason why we exist. And John gets it in verse 11. Look at what he says. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Let's keep this up here a second. I love John's reasoning. He goes, it just makes sense. Why wouldn't we love other people like this? Why wouldn't we pursue people? Why wouldn't we serve people? Why wouldn't we love people? Why wouldn't we give grace? Why wouldn't we give mercy? Why wouldn't we be everything to people that Jesus was to us? Why wouldn't we do it? It doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous even to say it out loud, I feel like John's saying. But I'm going to say it because I know some of us, we just need to hear it. But it just makes sense. Wouldn't our life be like this? And he says what? He says that our life gets to be an expression of God's love. Your life is the expression of God's love. Your life is the evidence that God is real. Your life is the evidence that if God could save you, God could save anybody. That's your life. And that's what's so great about stories. Man, everybody's got a story in this room. And everybody's story is different. But there's somebody outside these walls that's got a story just like yours. And you might be the only hope they have that God could do something great. But here's what I struggle with. Here's what I struggle with as a pastor, and here's what I struggle with as a believer. A lot of us love Jesus, but very few of us actually love people. Man, we love Jesus. We love us some Team Jesus, don't we? Man, even people that don't go to church love Jesus. I mean, we love the idea of who and what Jesus is. But very, very few of us actually love people. And I get it, okay? I get it. At a certain level, I understand how we got here. Because as a culture, we have really done a number on this word, haven't we? Love. I love my family. But I also love tacos. And they are not the same. But we've taken this word and we have just stripped it of what it's supposed to mean. Let me tell you what the kind of love John is talking about here in this text, the kind of love that he's talking about in John 3:16 when he writes the words that Jesus spoke, the kind of love that our boy John is talking about is a love called agape love. It's agape love. It's deep. It is a love that is selfless. It is unconditional. It is sacrificial. It is empathetic. It's not what you do, but it's who you are. That is love. And I never really understood the full extent of that till I started having kids. And then it kind of opened the door to all these other relationships I had that I didn't realize it. And just, it's different. Because here's the truth, right? I actually just like tacos. I don't love them. I think most of us just like people. That's until we don't. Right? Because at some point, our preferences and our politics, they just become more important, don't they? Justifiably so, right? And I just wonder, when did people become the enemy? And at some point, we started picking hills to die on. And I struggle with it. I struggle with it because of the gospel. I struggle with it because of the way that Jesus loved people and the way that he has called us to love people. And the reason why I know this is a problem is because I am friends, and I'm going to air quote that, okay, because I don't know what that looks like realistically on Facebook, but I am friends with a lot of people on Facebook that have Christian in their profile. But you know what all I see? Through their posts and through their reactions and through the way they see the world is that anybody following them would know way more about their preferences and their politics over their actual love for Jesus. And I struggle with it. I struggle when I see a friend share something online and I know that person loves Jesus. I've sat in circles with them. And I'm having a hard time understanding how what you're throwing out into the world is a reflection of the gospel God's called us to live and die for. And I don't know what to do with it. And John doesn't hold back. John starts to press in a little deeper because the truth of where John's trying to get to and the point of what we're trying to stir up today, because this is John is calling us out, is John, he recognizes that to love Jesus but not love people in your life, that's a problem. And John becomes very clear on the kind of person that you are if that's the way you want to live your life. John says, you're a liar. Okay. He goes, no, you're a liar. Verse 19, here's what he says. He says, we love each other because he first loved us. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? John's like, I don't get it. I don't get it. Church, there is only one hill. I need you to hear me. There is only one hill worth dying on. And somebody died on it. For God so loved the world that he sent a son. I need you to understand this, friends. Jesus didn't die for politics. He did not die for morality.
He didn't die for culture. He died for people. He died for people.
Now you might be here, you might be, well, Adam, you don't, it's easy for you to stay on that stage with that microphone, but you don't know the life I've lived. You don't know the people I've experienced. You don't know the hurt, the pain, the shame I've encountered. You don't even know me, so how dare you make statements like this? And you're right, I don't. I don't know your story. I don't know your hurt. I don't know the people that have come into your life and just dropped bombs and walked away. I don't know any of those things. But you know what I do know? I know the gospel. I know the story of Jesus. I know that in John 3:17, it says that he came not to condemn, but he came to save the world. But you know what I know the most of? I know his response to the hate, to the hurt, and the pain. Because on the hill to die on, in Luke 23, we find Jesus, and he's in the middle of two thieves, two criminals. And at his feet, there's a group of soldiers, and they're gambling for his clothes. And in front of him, there's an angry mob, the mob that shouted, "Crucify him." And in front of that mob, there's a group of Pharisees, the Pharisees that lied to put him in this position to kill him. All of this is happening. It is horrible and awful and unfair and broken. If there's any person in the history of the world that deserves a freebie in this moment, it's Jesus. And when he speaks, it is not words of hate, and it is not words of condemnation. When he looks at the people that put him on the cross, and I believe, church, that he's not just looking at them, but he's looking beyond that. Because what does the cross do? The cross shows us what it took to save us. That, friends, when he looked out, it wasn't just the Pharisees and the soldiers, but it was me. It was you. And every selfish decision you and I have ever made against the king of this world, when we've chosen ourselves over him. And when Jesus looked at all of that, here is the response from the center of the cross: forgive him. What? Forgive him, Father. They don't know. They don't know because they don't know me. But they're going to know me. Because after I give my life on this cross and they put me in that tomb 3 days, I'm going to kick it out. And my Holy Spirit is going to invade this world and they will know me. But right now they don't. You might go, Adam, I can't do that. I can't do what you're asking me to do. Friend, you can. If you love Jesus and he is living in your heart, what does John say? We love. Why? Because he first loved us. That's the only way this works, church. Is that the love of Christ is so real and so evident in my life that the outpouring of that would be to love even the most difficult, broken, awful people. Because at one point I was a difficult, broken, and awful person. And you know, when I look at this moment here in Luke, it's not a stretch for me to relate to these two criminals, right? One of the criminals, if you read the text in Luke 23, he speaks out and he looks at Jesus and he goes, "Hey, aren't you God? Save yourself then. And why don't you save us?" What's he saying? He's saying, "Hey, if you claim Jesus to be God, then convince me." And it's the age-old question that this thief is asking, right? He's just asking what you and I have probably asked in our life. "Aren't you God? If you are God, then why is this happening in my life right now? Why am I right here? Why am I going through this right now? If you're God, convince me." And I think maybe for some of us today, maybe the reason why you struggle with your relationships, maybe the reason why you struggle with people is because maybe you're struggling with God today. Maybe the reason why you don't love people is because you're not sure if God loves you. And this thief, he's just asking the question. If you're God, then why don't you do something, huh?
as if God owes us.
And I don't know about you, friend. I don't know what your life's like, but I do know what my life has been. And I don't know if I have ever done. I can tell you I haven't. I haven't 100% for sure. I have not done anything in my life that would warrant God owing me anything. And my guess is you probably haven't either. You know what I love? I love the fact that Jesus, he doesn't respond to this man. But the other criminal, well, he speaks up. He looks at the guy and he goes, "Are you crazy? Are you crazy?" He goes, "You're hanging on the same cross." And what this other thief says is so profound. Today, honestly, I got to tell you in my heart, I hope some of us get here. He says, "We are getting what we deserve." He says, we're getting what we deserve. That, make no mistake, the criminals in Luke 23, on both sides of Jesus, they are getting what they deserve. They are dying in the worst way for their deeds. There is no evidence of a righteous life with these two men. There is no profession of God. There's no sign of goodwill. There's not even remorse for what they've done to put them on the cross. There's none of that. All we know about these men, based off of this text, is all they've done is take, hurt, lie, and deceive. And you better believe these two criminals, they are getting what they deserve. And one of them is realizing it. He gets it. You imagine that? The realization that all the bad things that are coming your way, you deserved it. You deserve it. That this is just. I love what happens next. I think it's one of the most powerful moments in all of the gospel. As a pastor and a believer, I'm so thankful for what this man does next. He looks at Jesus and he goes, "Could you remember me?" It's kind of a question, right? Like, could you, would you? He said, could you just remember me, Jesus? And there is no specific time frame on this request. There's no guarantees. There's not even a bargaining with Jesus for this man's life, because this man has nothing to bargain with. It is a feeble plea from a desperate man who is realizing he is getting what he deserves. And he says, "If you could you just remember me?" We're almost done. I just need you to lean in a second, okay? Have you ever felt like that? Ever felt like you couldn't pray to God? Ever felt like you shouldn't be in church? I wonder how many people outside of this room this morning would give anything to be inside this room this morning, but they don't think they can walk in the door because they don't think they're good enough. And I wonder how many of these people that we have made enemies in our mind, they're really just hurt people. And our preferences have been offended by their pain. And I love what Jesus' response is. He goes, "Could you just remember me?" Jesus says, "Today." Today. Not when you get your life figured out. Not when you get this church attendance thing straight, not when you start reading through your Bible, not when you make amends for every single horrible thing you've ever done to anybody in your life. No, Jesus, from the point of the cross, the worst moment in human history, when everything seems completely lost, Jesus looks at not just this man, friends, but he looks at me and he looks at you and he looks at everyone else and he says, "Today, you can be with me today. You can be with me today."
Do you remember the day that he saved you like that? Remember the day he scooped you up? And he says, you're mine. How many of us have tried to use our faith as a get out of jail free card only to feel the bitterness of sin and that next morning found the grace of Jesus to be sufficient? Remember it? I'm gonna tell you something, friends. He hasn't changed. You have. He's still the same God. He's still right here. Today is still today. For God so loved you. For God so loved people. Do we love people? If John's words are true, and the story of God is found in the expression of our life, I wonder this, what story are we telling about God? What story do we tell in the drive-thru at McDonald's? What story do we tell in our neighborhood? What story do we tell at work? What story are we telling on Facebook? What is the story that we are telling of this God? We can love first, or we can be liars. That's what John's telling us today. We can love first, or we can be liars. We can be the kind of people who do whatever it takes to fully express the love of God with our lives, or we can acknowledge Jesus with our lips, walk out this door this morning, and deny him with our lifestyle. And that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You know, it's a beautiful thing to be called out, because it shows you where you really are. And until you know where you really are, you don't know what to do next. So, here's what matters right now as we wrap this thing up. What are you going to do next? What happens when you walk out this door today? How is your life going to be different because of what Jesus did for you? My son called me out. 10 years old, was bold enough to look his dad in the face with tears in his eyes. He called me out. That is not the first time he's done it. And I know it won't be the last. This guy right here. I love him with an agape love. Selfless, sacrificial. And I had to make a choice on what our relationship was going to be like. What kind of dad was I going to be to this boy? So I scooped him in my arms. And we cried together. And in the midst of trying to be right, you know what I forgot? I forgot about my kid's heart. I forgot about his heart. And I said, I'm so sorry. I said, maybe we can be better. Anytime him and I have ever had a conflict, before we go to bed, before we walk out of the house, we grab a hold of each other, we look each other in the face, we say, I love you. Because that day we made a choice that this is the way we were going to do life together. We chose to be better. Church, I think we can be better. I think we can be better. I think our lives can be the expression and reality that God is real, that God is love, and that God can do anything in anybody's life. Today, I am trying, friends, to not discourage you, but I'm trying to set you free. If you are bored with your faith, I promise you, God is bored too. Maybe. This moment is a calling out moment for some of us to say some things have to change. So let me just,
Let me give you some practical steps here, okay? Like realistic steps, okay? Because you have a sermon like this, you're like, all right, now what do I do? So let me give you some realistic steps. Then we're going to pray and we're going to close this thing out. So if you call First Baptist home or you want to call it home, let me give you some real steps. Tuesday night, 6 o'clock, Family Life Center. There's a bunch of people that are hurting and could use a friend that loves Jesus. I invite you, come get a free meal, sit down, get to know somebody, and maybe, just maybe, make a new friend that you can start bringing to church. You can start bringing into your life. You can start sharing the gospel. That's easy. Just show up, grab a meal, sit down, and have a conversation. Hey, if you're sitting here thinking, Adam, I don't even know the first thing about sharing my faith with people. I don't even know the first thing on how to work this out. Hey, I'm so glad you asked. It's tonight at 6 o'clock. I'm going to have some coffee and donuts over at the Family Life Center. We're going to talk about what it looks like to live in mission in your life. Let me give you two more. Easter, it's 55 days away. 55 days. Who in your life right now you know needs Jesus? You got 55 days. Show up. Love them. Serve them. Bless them. Invite them to church. And then afterwards, why don't you take them out to eat and say, hey, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about him. All right, let me give you one more. And this one, I think, is easier on paper, but harder to do than what I just asked. What if maybe, just maybe, you reached out to somebody in your life right now that you have not been loving the way that Jesus has loved you? Let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to pick up the phone. You're going to call them. And here's what you're going to say. I'm sorry. Maybe we could be better. What happens next? What happens next? So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to stand together and we're going to worship and we're just going to respond. If you're here today and God's just stirring some stuff in your heart, man, grab a friend. Pray where you are. Come pray up here. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk. But we're going to let Jordan lead us and we're going to worship the name of Jesus and we're going to just spend some time reflecting and then we're going to get you out of here. God, I just thank you so much for this moment to be together as a church family. I thank you, God, for the people in this room. I thank you, God, for your word and for your truth. I thank you, Jesus, that from the center of the cross, you looked at us and you said, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh.